What's very concerning, you know, we go to the high days. We've completed the annual high days. They all point toward the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. The Feast of Tabernacles is a shadow of the peace that is coming. And then we had the shock on the eighth day in Israel. I can't imagine waking up to alerts that rockets are coming in on that high day. And yet that's what took place. The shock of the eighth day celebration rocked with rockets. And as I understand it, thousands have been injured and been killed in this continuing, basically, a war in the Middle East. Not only that, Israel, we had members in Israel, we had members in Guatemala who were kind of trapped because of protests against the government, and our members were at risk. There is no peace. It was a shadow of peace. The Feast of Tabernacles was a shadow of peace. And the eighth day, it's interesting that the Hamas decided to attack on the eighth day, because the eighth day is the nexus, the conclusion of the feast days. It's the focus of the plan that God has for mankind. I call that eighth day mankind's final rescue. Well, we don't see that today, do we? We see war. We see violence. I also called it God's fulfilled promises to man and God's word in final action. And so many other ways we could announce that eighth day. But I want to begin at the beginning. So let me begin. I know I popped the top, don't I? There we go. You don't have to tell me. I popped the top. I want to take you back to Lockheed Corporation back in the 1800s. You know, I should have started my timer. I did this at the feast, too. I was 5 minutes into it before I started the timer. You really want me to run my timer. Let me take you to Lockheed Corporation, 1980s. I was in a large boardroom filled with anxious men in suits. Due to a design change to a critical component of a spacecraft, we had new performance requirements, new requirements that would impact research, development, engineering, material processing, manufacturing capability, quality assurance, delivery schedule, and, of course, finance. There was frustration and fretting and anger and a loss of confidence in achieving program goals. And toward the end of the meeting, the program director stood up, looked at the group, gathered their attention, and quietly gave the overall assessment of the problem, potential solutions, and ended with a unifying statement: everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. Now, he knew his team. He knew the talent. He knew the drive for excellence. He knew the need to get things right, because when you put things into space, you don't get a second chance. It was going to be difficult. The program was going to be a challenge to meet, but it was going to happen. We were going to be successful. That statement has stayed with me, has bolstered me and helped me through various challenges and opportunities. Life can be very difficult. You find yourself in a foreign country and all of a sudden its enemies are throwing rockets at you. Life can be difficult. You're in a foreign country and the population has turned against the government and food, goods, and services are no longer available to you and you're trapped. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. Romans 8:28 comes to mind. You can join me there. One of our memory scriptures, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives that we don't want to happen. And yet we go through them. We develop strength by going through them. We develop perspective by going through them. And in the end, we can look back on those things and say, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. I want to apply that statement in this sermon. I want to give that statement multiple times. It gives such perspective that eighth day that we had just finished represents the fulfillment of God's promises made to mankind to provide an opportunity for all who have ever lived to become children of the Most High God, to be part of the family of God. No one left out. We talk in the news today about inclusion, and nobody should be excluded. Well, this is the greatest inclusion and non-exclusion in the history of mankind. No one will be overlooked. Everyone who has ever lived is important to God. Everyone. All heirs with Christ. In the beginning, to use a biblical phrase, God created the physical world. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created. And his creation was very special. It was unique. God brought about light, and with the rotation of the earth created night and day. And together we have the concept of time. God added land with mountains and valleys and oceans and plants and trees and bushes and shrubs and flowers and weeds. And he dotted the universe with stars and planets, created a solar system with an orbiting moon, which gives us seasons, and identifies the feast days. Then to this inanimate creation that he made, which was perfect, he added animated life. He added birds and fish and insects and grubs and worms and creepy things and slithering things and slimy things. And the larger animals, the wild and domestic, the gentle and the robust. And within their design, they were given instinct, establishing unbreakable parameters by which they live. Creation at this point was set in stone. It would work. On its own, it would just work because that's how it was designed. It could not change. It could not go past its DNA. And I've looked it up again today, trying to figure out how to pronounce DNA in its complexity. And I'll just say DNA. It was complete. It would operate autonomously. But the physical creation was made for a purpose. A remarkable event then took place, something unique and awesome. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I won't get into the "our," which is the plural of the word "let us." And get into that. But let us make man in our image after our likeness. Man was physically formed of the dust of the ground, the dirt, the clay, the mud, and made with basic DNA, a physical structure that doesn't change. We have DNA. DNA is like a computer code. That's why evolution doesn't work. You have a computer code that will replicate itself over and over and over again unless there is an outside impact. We have those with diseases and those kind of things. But the basic DNA doesn't change. It requires an outside source. Man was made then in the image of God, a shadow with limitations. Man was given the ability to think, to create, to imagine, to choose. Man understands his existence. Animals don't understand their existence. Animals do not understand the time. Man does. Man understands the concept of time. Man can change his mind. Man can choose a profession. Man can change and decide locations. Man can manage his environments. Man can choose to be positive. Man can choose to be negative. Man could choose not to choose at all. Choice was given to man. Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them." We're not going to get into the political correctness of this world, that there are two genders. But the Bible says there are two genders. Man was made in the image of God. He's not a plant, not an animal, not an insect. He has some basics in his DNA as an infant, but he needs to be taught how to grow, needs to be taught how to live. He needs to be taught from birth. Some thoughts to ponder. While the physical world was created complete, man wasn't created complete. Oh, he was perfect for what he was, but he wasn't created complete. Man was made a shadow of his creator, in the image of, but not in the substance of God. There was and is a missing component in man. Man was made physical. The creator is spirit. Man is a mere shadow of the creator. Man was made physical, but the creator is eternal. Man has a shelf life, an expiration date. Therefore, man is a mere shadow of the creator. Man was made physical. However, the concept of eternity was put into man's heart by God. Something not in the rest of creation. This is new to man. Ecclesiastes 3, please. Ecclesiastes 3. Just before the Song of Solomon. This is very interesting. You have a perfect physical creation. Everything about it is perfect, but it's not complete. There's a missing component in the creation of man. Then God puts the idea of eternity in mankind. Let's read it in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Uh-oh. He has put eternity in man's heart, but he has left out the reason for it. The NIV says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God put the idea of living for eternity into man's heart and mind. The concept of living forever, which is unknown in the animal world, but without the ability to understand. Eternity is a spiritual concept beyond the physical. Now, man has come up with a variety of scenarios for an afterlife, trying to cover all the who have existed, from soul living forever in paradise to going to heaven and or hell, depending on the judgment of one's life achievements, or in the in purgatory, or in a cycle of reincarnation. But the truth is, in God's word, lost in man's heart and mind, because while we have the desire for eternity, we don't know the plan of God. There's a missing component. There is a missing component. Some basics. God finished with creation and announced it was good. Everything was going to be all right in the end. It's all good. I made it all good. After creation, God placed Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. His assignment was to be its caretaker, to tend and care for what God created. The creation was called good, therefore everything will be all right. God made it all good. In the middle of the garden were two trees, two beautiful trees, both bearing wonderful fruit, both to be desired, both with a different purpose. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree was free and available and right in front of them. The other tree was also available, but they were told, don't eat of the fruit. Don't eat of the fruit. The purpose of the one tree would be to open the mind to spiritual truth through the Holy Spirit, the tree of life. The other tree, to open the eyes to the knowledge of good and evil. God had a plan, and he wasn't ready to give that to them yet, I suppose. That's merely speculation on my part. Man had been given clear instruction. This is what you do. There you are. You're the gardener. You're going to take care of the garden. Here's your instruction. Everything will be all right in the end. Just follow my instructions. Until a snake oil salesman slithered into the garden and began selling the idea that they could be like God, like a shadow, to know what God knows. And Adam and Eve made a choice that left mankind incomplete. We know what happened. They were kicked out without knowledge of the tree of life. And we've been that way ever since. A missing component. Everything will be all right in the end, but now it's really not all right, is it? We're kicked out of the garden. We have to learn how to plant. We have to learn how to deal with animals. Since that moment in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been living under the curse of having the knowledge of good and evil, but not knowing God's plan and purpose, not knowing the why in their lives that they exist, not knowing what righteousness is. And the impact is still being felt today. Man populated the planet and has lived and died thousands of years under the curse of the rule of the god of this small g, our one and true adversary. You think there are conspiracies out there? You betcha there are. I won't deny one of them because they all go back to our adversary who is trying to destroy this world, trying to destroy our path to God's kingdom. Man has lived thousands of years without knowing God's purpose for being created. And man has been frustrated. Man has lived thousands of years without a lasting peace, thousands of years seeking fulfillment, but always being left short. Man has the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, knowledge enough to establish society, knowledge enough to have a world that is a modicum of peace. So everything should be all right. But as we found out on the eighth day in Israel, there is no peace. Everything isn't all right. There is a missing dimension in man. With man's ability to know good and evil, right and wrong, one might assume that everything should be, we should be able to find peace. Isaiah 59, please join me. Isaiah 59, verse 1. This is the way of the world. Read a newspaper, listen to the news. Today, this is the way of the world, whether it's in nations or states or towns and families, all lost without direction. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has uttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments. They will not cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. This is what we've seen all in the last week and a half, 2 weeks. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Peace is impossible for the world today. You can throw Jeremiah 10:23 in your notes, which just reads, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Man has generated crooked steps, crooked paths to peace. And no one is calling for what is right or just. You know, I go back to that phrase, everything will be all right in the end. But if it's not all right, and it's not all right, today it is not all right. Will and Ariel Durant wrote an impressive 11-tome series called The Story of Civilization, and it was published in pieces between 1935 and 1975. And it was their observation that in 3,471 years of recorded history, only 286 of those years saw peace. Or better put, there were no declared wars. Only 286 years out of recorded history. It has also been suggested in my research that the United States has experienced only 17 years of peace since the Revolutionary War. The way of peace man doesn't know. It's suggested also that there were 26 days of peace since 1945 and the end of World War II. Only 26 days. On the whole, man does not know the way of peace. Man is incomplete. I can add, of course, according to Anti-Slavery International, 40 million of people, men, women, and children, are in slavery today. In modern society, 40 million people are enslaved. They will live and die in slavery. 25 are in forced labor. 15 million are severely exploited. Nearly 5 million are indentured, forced, and exploited by governments. That's where this world is. Man is not complete. There is a missing component. Men and women have lived and died without knowing God or the reason for their existence. And the Bible covers the life and destiny of mankind. 1 John 2, please. I'll throw a few scriptures at you. 1 John 2, verse 24. 1 John 2, 24. Some of the promises that God has made to mankind. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He, God, has made to us, eternal life. God has put eternity in our hearts and minds, and He now promises eternal life. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. One of the reasons why we pray for our leaders is so that we can lead a peaceful life. That's important to understand. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They were so close in the Garden of Eden, and now throughout history, man has been kept from this truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. John 3. Very familiar with John 3. If you're a sports fan, you know the John 3 dude who is always in the toward the end zone. Colorful fellow, John 3:16. But in John 3, let's go to verse 14. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a promise and a prophecy, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is the promise of eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Chapter 6, verse 39. Chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A promise of eternal life. God cannot lie. God made that promise to us. 17, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers Yeah, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, for your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Why am I there? Oh, 17, I'm sorry. John 17, 1. Okay, I'm still tired from the feast. It didn't make sense to me. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words. Now, in John 17, this is the true Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, we read a template of how to pray because the disciples didn't know how to pray. They gave their sacrifice to the priest. The priest went into the tabernacle and the sacrifice was made. Jesus Christ in Matthew said this is how to pray. But this is the true Lord's Prayer, praying to God at the time of his death. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God has promised eternal life. God has put eternal life into the heart and mind of man. But it's a spiritual concept, and man does not understand it. Now, let's go to Acts 4 and see the wrinkle. I call it a wrinkle because this is, a lot of people have a hard time here. Acts 4, verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you. There was an individual who was raised, healed, and he was standing before them, and they didn't understand why, but it was through Christ, through Jesus Christ's mercy. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I call it the wrinkle. Man has been incomplete. Man barely knows how to manage society, and now the only way to salvation, to eternal life, is through the name, the teaching, and the belief in Jesus Christ. Everything will be all right in the end. But we have a gap here. This isn't all right. What is the answer? We're going to get to that. 8 billion people live in the world today. Come, give a perspective here. 2.6 billion claim Christianity. That means that 5.4 billions are in the dark of who Jesus Christ is, in the dark about his teaching, in the dark about his sacrifice, in the dark about his resurrection, and in the dark about tomorrow, the eternity. Nearly 6 billion people don't understand. Do they miss out on eternity because they won't hear his name, nor the gospel of the kingdom? There are literally billions, multiple billions of people born, lived, and died before Jesus Christ. Billions down through history who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ nor the gospel of the kingdom, what of them? What of the estimated 105 to 117 billions of people who have lived and died long before the birth, of death, resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are they doomed? Could it be, sorry, you were just born too soon? Now, I've heard people say, well, God would know how they would respond. That's not how it's going to happen. That's not how it's going to happen. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Join me in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Here's the answer. This is what's missing in man. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There's brilliance and wisdom and knowledge in this world. There's brilliant people that walk this earth. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a mystery because you can't understand it without, and we'll get into this now. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, God has put eternity in our hearts, and then this is true. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered at the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I've given you eternity, but I've withheld something. I've withheld the why. I've withheld the plan. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We understand the physical world around us. The physical world, the science and the physics and the understanding of the world. We understand because we have the spirit of man. For what things knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We think, we understand, we can create, we have thought, we can contemplate. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. There's a third spirit in this reference here. That's our adversary. That's everything wrong with society. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the God that he may instruct him? That gets into a different thought there. To understand what was missing requires God's Holy Spirit. To continue the journey toward God's kingdom, we need to go through Jesus Christ. That's the wrinkle. That's the wrinkle. What's missing from man that prevents him from understanding God, truth, and eternity is God's Holy Spirit. That's what's missing. 2 Timothy 1 tells us what this is. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. This world is filled with fear. This world is filled with doubt. This world is filled with questions and frustrations, depressions. All that stems from fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's the spirit of the world. But God has given us not the spirit of the fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power that created the universe, God has given us his spirit. That's the spirit that we share with God. We have the spirit of love. That's the agape love. That's the sacrificial love that God has for mankind. That's why Jesus Christ gave himself even for those who hated him, spit on him. And of a sound mind. When we read in 1 John 5:19, it says that our adversary holds sway. There's an emotional appeal over this world. We have a sound mind. We can put things in perspective and we can understand and remain on the plan that God has given to us. Today, there is a process. We know that God the Father calls a person. He reveals the life of Jesus Christ, opens the mind to repentance, to baptism, and to receive the Holy Spirit, which is a gift from God. That's the missing component. And then the individual, by choice, lives a changed life, a converted life. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, being brought to repentance and baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit, man, though physical, now tries to live a shadow of its creator, is living a different life, trying to live with spiritual thoughts in a physical world. And this will change. There is a change that takes place. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Part of the namesake of the building that we're in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, man has become a new creation. In the physical world, you have an ovum and you have a sperm. Two DNA packages from two separate individuals. They combine, you have a new creation, complete with its own fingerprints, its own personality, its own structure. We had two at the same time, and they are vastly different. Same environment, safe parents, they are vastly different. They are become a new creation. When we are baptized, our spirit combines with God's Holy Spirit. We become a new creation. The Holy Spirit being the promise or the earnest, the guarantee of eternal life that God has for us. But that's now. What about all those billions who have lived and died over time? What of their chance? And this is where we get to the eighth day, the meaning of the eighth day. Join me in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or the image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's going to be a resurrection here. Blessed, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It's always interesting to me, if something says that this is the first, there's got to be a second. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, hold your place there. I do want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. You should know I'm off the reservation. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to add a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. God's kingdom is incorruptible. Physical beings are corruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's going to be a change that takes place. First Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13, because that connects with 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, and at the time of the writing, they thought they'd be alive at the return of Jesus Christ. Didn't happen. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is Jesus Christ coming down, the day of trumpets. He takes over the ownership of the world. And those who have lived, those who were alive, are alive at the time, and those who have died in Christ will be resurrected in spirit form. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, second death has no power. They have been converted from physical to spirit. We skip verse 5. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That 1,000 years is the first resurrection, part of the first resurrection. The rest of the dead. Who are they? Let's drop down to verse 11. So we had the first resurrection. That is from physical life to spiritual life. Revelation 20, verse 11. My book calls it the white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's interesting to point out, the books were open. In your lap are the books. In your lap are the books. They're going to be judged by the same values, the same morals, the same guide, standards that God has given to us. They're not going to have a separate judgment. They're going to be judged by what we studied. And the book of life is available to them. The great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, all who have ever lived, the 105, the 117 billions of people who lived and died incomplete, who never knew Jesus Christ, will be resurrected to a physical life, complete and whole again. And I mentioned this at the feast. I look forward to my mother being resurrected. She had a very disastrous life, abused in her youth, and tobacco damaged in her life. She didn't know peace her entire life. She'll be part of that group. And these books will be opened. She'll understand these books. And she'll have access to the book of life. She'll have access to the book of life. We go to verse 13, and there is a resurrection to judgment. We won't spend a lot of time on this. So we saw those who were asleep and those who were alive, they were resurrected to eternity, into God's kingdom. And now we have a resurrection, a physical life. We'll go to Ezekiel 36:37 in a second, and Jeremiah 31. They're resurrected to a physical life and then given their minds open to what God has given to us today. And then they were given an amount of time to choose God's way. Then on verse 13, another resurrection, as it were. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to their works. Notice that there's no books. This is a resurrection to judgment. That was their choice. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God won't have someone in his kingdom who doesn't want to be there. And they made a choice. Now, their mind was open. They have made a choice to reject God. They made a choice to be an adversary of God. It's my belief that everyone will come to an Abraham experience. Now I know. When Abraham took his son, was going to sacrifice his son, up until the time he raised up his arm and was ready to come down with a knife to sacrifice his son, knowing that the promise was through his son, knowing God had the power to resurrect him, still wondering how God was going to keep his promise, he stayed his hand and he says, "Now I know." And I believe firmly, this is just me, everyone has to have a "now I know" experience. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, we see bones and sinew and muscle and breath. This is a return to physical life. Something special takes place. Remember, we started out with man was incomplete. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. "Therefore, prophesy and say to them," this physical life, "thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Your mind's going to be mind-popping. You're alive again. You're going to know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land, in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I'm going to resurrect you, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. That's what was missing from creation. The ability to understand what is spiritual is going to be given to mankind. God's Holy Spirit, the missing dimension, is going to be fixed. The answer to our questions provided. We're going to understand the why we exist. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob." And understand, everyone is grafted into Israel, the entire world. No one is left out. As we were discussing before services, there's no Greek or Jew, black, white, green, purple. We're God's creation. No one's left out. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." There was a covenant that didn't survive because it was a physical people and they couldn't observe it spiritually. "But this," verse 33, "but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You and I no longer have to go look at the wall and say, "That's the Ten Commandments. Today I'm going to follow." That is who we are. That's who we've become. We've internalized the law of God. We've become a new creation. We have become a different person. This is a new covenant made with the resurrected world. They will be given God's spirit. Man will be made complete. Everyone who has ever existed. They will be given the ability to understand spiritual things, to understand the life, death, and resurrection of that one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. I look for the time when I brought this up. When I was a young boy, I had a cousin. He was just a delight to be around. But he had hemophilia. It's a disease that is passed on through the mother, but the son pays the price, where blood issues, they don't clot. And he had such life in his eyes. I always enjoyed being around him. He died at age 6. I look forward to being with him when his mind is open and his body is healed. I look forward to being with my grandparents, who went through the depression of the 1920s and 2 world wars. And their entire lives, they never knew peace. For them, I can say everything will be all right in the end, because it's not the end. We all have loved ones that we hurt for, yearn for. We've seen them suffer. We've seen them in pain. We've seen them in great need. And for them, too, everything will be all right in the end. God's plan covers everyone. God will fix the missing dimension. He will give them his spirit. They will be complete. They will know not just the name of Jesus Christ. They will have his spirit and be given the opportunity to choose his kingdom. Individuals from the concentration camps of Germany who did not know peace. The millions who starved to death under Stalin who did not know peace. The homeless that we have today who don't know peace. The aged who are lonely in nursing homes who don't know peace. Everything's going to be all right in the end. The truth of God is always revealed through his holy days. We can go through them. Passover, unleavened bread, and all of them. And it all culminates on the 8th day in what it represents, the completion of man. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, and this world right now today is not all right, then it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end.